We're going to have our main reading now, and Liz is going to bring us that, and it's from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 19.
When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plains of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent this assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehatabel, who was shut in it at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Ephel in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan, and had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me.
A pastor was recalling a Bible study that he had conducted some time ago. And in his Bible study, in a house group, he was talking about enemies. About enemies, how we as Christians will face enemies. We will all face enemies, he was teaching. Enemies that will oppose us, that will oppose our faith, enemies that will oppose our Christian work, our missions, our ministries, and enemies that will oppose us as individuals, and enemies that will oppose us as a congregation, as a church, and enemies that will oppose Christian leaders. And Scripture really emphasizes the fact that enemies will oppose Christian leaders. Now, in this house group was a man, a very old godly man called Leonard, who was 98 years old. He'd been a Christian for 80 years. And he said, "I have found the answer to avoiding enemies." And the pastor was a little intrigued. Everyone was a little bit intrigued. So They stopped to hear what Leonard said. And Leonard said, well, brothers and sisters, the answer to avoiding enemies is this. You just simply have to outlive every single one of them. And in some senses, in earthly senses, I guess Leonard is right. But Paul teaches that actually we have a greater enemy. Not about flesh and blood, but about spiritual enemies as well. And tonight we're going to look at enemies. In chapter 6, we're introduced to Sanballat, Tobiah, again, who showed up in chapter 4. Where they began their opposition to Nehemiah and his work. Now we have Geshem, the Arab, who joins Sanballat and Tobiah in their attempts to oppose Nehemiah, to oppose the rebuilding of the wall, to oppose God in what the men or the Jews are doing for him. Three enemies, enemies of Nehemiah, enemies of the Jews, and of course, they're enemies of God. And these enemies have schemes. And that really is the title, not in touch this evening, it's Enemies and Schemes. Enemies have schemes. Tonight we're going to look at three deliberate schemes of the enemy. And hopefully we will learn something from these schemes. From how Nehemiah deals with them. And hopefully we can take something from that to help us. To be honest though, I hope we take something a little more than that tonight. Whilst we study the schemes of Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, I hope at least that we can reflect on the true enemy of Nehemiah, the true enemy of the Jews, the true enemy of you, and the true enemy of me. That enemy, as Paul describes, is the enemy of the church, and he is Satan. In Hebrew, that word means the adversary. You see, the problem that the church faces, I believe, with the enemy, Satan, the great enemy, is that the church does two incorrect things generally. We can either wrongly attribute absolutely everything to the enemy. Every bump, every fallout, every hurt, every accident, everything to the work of the devil. Stubbing your toe or dropping your phone and smashing it may not be the work of the devil. Not every one of our woes can be attributed to him. However, we can do something which is even more common. As the church, we can dismiss him completely. We can forget him. We can imagine him to be a myth. Imagine him to be not quite so bad as we might think. We can imagine him to be powerless, ineffective. We can become blasé, forgetful, unprepared, and ultimately vulnerable to his schemes. And Scripture teaches us that both of those views are wrong. Paul tells the Ephesian church in the well-known armor of God passage in Ephesians 6 that the Christian life is a fight. There are enemies out there, but he writes to them to get them not to focus on the visible enemies, but the invisible ones. He writes this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tells them that he is not ignorant of Satan's schemes, that the devil should take advantage of us. And Peter teaches in 1 Peter 5, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Tonight, as we reflect on chapter 6, as we go through these three schemes very briefly, let's do so with the discernment of Nehemiah, or the discernment of the apostles in dealing with enemies and dealing with opposition. If you're a leader here tonight, say an elder or a deacon If you lead a ministry in this church, then remind yourself that you have signed yourself up to wearing a great big sign, a large target that says, attack here. And as a congregation, it is good to reflect on who the real enemy is. So let's go into the text. The first scheme in verses 1 to 4. What is the first scheme of the enemy? Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, Nehemiah says. So I sent a messenger to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message. The first scheme here of the enemy is to harm Nehemiah. Now, Sanballat and Geshem's message sound as if they're being friendly. Come, they say, come, let us meet together. But Nehemiah knows straight away that they are scheming and out to harm him. Now, it isn't completely clear what level of harm they're trying to commit. The text does not say. But one can infer from the text that because they're trying to get him 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem to the plains of Ono, because they're trying to take him so far away from his fellow Jews, perhaps they want as few witnesses as possible. Perhaps they are trying to harm him physically. Perhaps even trying to kill him. You see, the enemy is real, and the enemy really does want to do harm. And note that the enemy is persistent. 5 times they try to call Nehemiah out to lure him to the plains of Ono. As we read at the end of the passage, it took them only 52 days to complete this God-given work for them. 52 days. And so they were sending a message once every 10 days on their 60-mile round trip. The enemy is persistent. And the enemy goes directly to the leader. We can infer in the passage that the enemy wants to attack the leader. Leaders are especially vulnerable. If you are leading God's work, leading God's people, as Nehemiah was, there is no better scheme of the enemy than to remove the leader and see the work collapse. To remove the leader and see the people scatter. It has been the key objective of Scripture all through, the key objective of the enemy all through biblical history. The enemy is real, and the enemy wants to do real harm. And he wants to do real harm to all. To all. He wants to blind unbelievers. And in blinding them, he wants to lead them to their destruction. He wants to harm Christians and destroy the power and the reputation of the church. And he especially wants to harm God's appointed leaders. Jesus says to those who are planning to kill him, "You are of the Father, the devil, and your will is to do the Father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth." John 8. And John says in his letter in 1 John 3, "Do not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." What does Nehemiah do? Well, in verse 3, he simply says, "I sent a message to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" A simple reply, so matter of fact, and then he continues on with the work. Their first scheme then is to harm. What's the second scheme then? In verses 5 to 9, let's read. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem." "I sent a reply," Nehemiah says in verse 8. "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." The next scheme, as they move on, is to lie about Nehemiah, to slander him, and to lie about God's people. They're suggesting in the letter that the Jews are plotting a revolt, and that Nehemiah is trying to take rule over the Jews as their king. And he says all of these things in this letter, and you might say, well, it's just a letter, so what? But this isn't just any letter. Look in verse 5 once again. Look what is deliberately placed in the text. "Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was" what? "An unsealed letter." And that, just like today, is the height of rudeness, the height of impropriety. In those days, just like today, letters were all sealed, and sealed for a reason. And so to have perhaps a surrounding nation opposed to the Jews, to have a message like that delivered to them unsealed, was a deliberate act for that message to be spread. And that message would have spread like wildfire. And that was entirely the plan of Sanballat, to get that message round all of the nations that did not like the Jews, and even to as far as the king in Persia, who Nehemiah worked for, to slander him throughout the nations. John writes this: "When he lies," talking about Satan, "he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And the first time that Satan appears in the Bible is in Genesis 3. And the first words on his lips are suspicious of truth. "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the second words on the enemy's lips, "You will not die." John says that Satan has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. The enemy is one that lies, plain and simple. Nehemiah knew that straight away. He doesn't try to justify himself in the text. He doesn't go mad or angry that his reputation or his character is being dragged through the mud. He doesn't even seem to worry that this is going to go back to the king. He simply replies in verse 8. He says, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." Then he goes to prayer. "But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.'" And then he simply gets back on with the work in hand. So the second scheme of the enemy is to lie. What's the third? The third scheme, we're getting through this nice and quickly for you. The third scheme, verse 10. "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and the son of Mehatabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Now the third scheme of the enemy is to lead Nehemiah into sin, to cause him to fear, and in his fear, to sin. And in that sin, suffer the scandal of it. I spent 10 minutes trying to work out why he was shut in the house. I went through scripture and could not work out, but isn't scripture incredible that such detail would be placed in there that this Levite, this priest, Shemaiah, was shut in the house? Maybe he was ill. Maybe he was locked. Maybe he was bedridden. Or maybe, like many of us, he was waiting a delivery between the hours of 8 and 5 o'clock or something like that. But the text does not explain why he was shut in the house. But he lures Nehemiah into this scheme. Shemaiah is mentioned 10 times in the book of Nehemiah, and it actually refers to possibly 4 different men. And the name Shemaiah means heard of Jehovah. Heard of Jehovah. He's obviously a Levitical priest because he's got access to the temple. He's a prophet because obviously the people acknowledge him as that. And he's a religious Jew. But just like the name Shemaiah, you can hear of Jehovah but not actually know him. You can work in the house of God but not actually belong to him. And you can be a prophet. There are 2 types. There are God's prophets and there are false prophets. And clearly, Shemaiah is the latter. Shemaiah wanted to lure Nehemiah into the temple, but Nehemiah knew straight away that this man had not been sent by God. Because Nehemiah knew God's rules for the temple. Nehemiah was not a Levite. Nehemiah knew that if he had gone into the temple, not only would it have set fear in amongst his people, but God says not to go in there for fear of death. And although the Jews had been in captivity, they knew God's word also. And Nehemiah would have come under great reproach from his fellow men for doing just that. Nehemiah knew God's rules. He knew the word of God. Sanballat obviously knew it as well, for that was his scheme. But Nehemiah realized that God had not sent this man, and he ignored the request. And all he does is reply very simply, should a man like me run away or should one like me go into the temple? And then he prays again in verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. He basically hands it over to God. And again, continues with the work. So the third scheme of the enemy is to commit or to lead Nehemiah to commit sin. And that's it. The 3 schemes of the enemy in chapter 6. The 3 deliberate schemes of the enemy. And I say deliberate because there is one inferred scheme from verse 15 onwards. There is one inferred scheme that actually the Jews have struggled with all through history. From verse 17, he goes on about letters going backwards and forwards to Tobiah with various names. And to sum up, really, that last bit of the passage, what Nehemiah is talking about there is intermarriage. It's intermarriage. The problem that the Jews faced with intermarriage. Because many of the Jews had married many of the Gentiles in the surrounding areas, some of which were Tobiah's relatives, and therefore were under oath from Tobiah, under pressure from the Gentiles. And that was a warning all the way through Scripture, to warn the Jews of purity, to keep the Jews from intermarrying. And Ezra struggles with this, and teaches and rebukes the Jews through his book, and Nehemiah is going to do the same, and we will meet this problem later on in the book of Nehemiah, that the Jews were intermarrying against God's will. That's the inferred scheme, really, in that last bit of the passage. But tonight we're concentrating on the three deliberate schemes of the enemy. They were out to harm Nehemiah, they lied about Nehemiah, and they tried to lead him into sin. And so we get to the question this evening. What is it that we can take away from this? What is it that we can go away with this evening, after this hot, hot evening, that we can do better? What can we do that will change our lives? And this, in many respects, is where I struggled. Because I look at Nehemiah, I look at how he deals in chapter 6 with his enemies. I look at the various situations that he's been placed in, and they are tough situations, not like anything I have suffered from. He's got enemies who are actually trying to kill him. He's got enemies who are slandering him across the nations, and he's got enemies that are trying to lead him deliberately into sin, possibly into death if he commits this sin. They are tough, tough times for Nehemiah, and yet he handles them so well in this passage. He seems to be so clear about God's will for him at that time. He knows what God wants for him, and he sets about the work so focused. And because he knows God's will so clearly, he knows what is right. Therefore, in contrast, he seems to pick up what is so clearly wrong. And he can discern the enemy. He knows who they are, and he knows what they're up to. And I read this, and I read this over and over again. You see, Nehemiah makes it look so simple. And I guess the difficulty we have is that if we try to apply this to our lives, we could very easily get into the problem, the preacher could get into the problem of saying, well, I've got 3 points for you this evening, or 5 points for you this evening, and if we do this, if we do that, then we will have the same successes that Nehemiah has. If we go home this evening and fulfill those points, then we will have victory over the enemy, just like Nehemiah. And unfortunately, life is not like that. There are lessons that we can take this evening. There are. We can be more discerning. Nehemiah knew the scriptures well, and anything that contradicted the scriptures highlighted the enemy straight away. And yes, we really do need to know God's word better. Every single one of us does. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, almost rebukes some of the readers, and says, some of you are still infants, still on milk. If you go and eat solid food, he says, if you take God's word and actually use it every day, he says, then you will mature and you will become more discerning. You will be able to work out good and evil, he teaches in Hebrews. We can be more discerning through God's word. There are lessons that we can learn about prayer. There are lessons on how we should conduct ourselves, perhaps, in these really tough attacks from the enemy. There are lessons that we can take, but life is still messy for us. Christian life is not always as clear as this, is it? It's not always as straightforward as it seems to be for Nehemiah. We will not always know God's will in our lives as clearly as Nehemiah did. We will falter, we will make mistakes, we will fall foul of the enemy. That is the life of a Christian, and it is tough to take what Nehemiah has done in chapter 6 and then just try and shoehorn it into our lives and think that all our troubles will be over. But there is one greater truth, I think, for us this evening. a greater truth in all of this, and that is this. We will falter. We will fail at times. We will lose sight of God's will. We will even at times be led into sin. We will fall foul at times of the devil's schemes. In fact, we have fallen foul at times of the devil's schemes. We can read chapter 6, we can study the life of Nehemiah, and we can say, well, what about us? What about us? Whilst there are great lessons to be taken from Scripture for our lives, sometimes it's worth reminding ourselves that when we study Scripture, we don't always have to immediately make it about us. Application often is secondary just to simple appreciation. Let me just say that one more time. Application often is secondary to simple appreciation. You see, if we take just one thing home with us this evening, let's take this. There is someone who has defeated the enemy completely, who has not faltered one bit, who has been deceived, who has not been deceived at all, who, when tempted, did not fall into sin, who remained completely sinless. After 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he did not bow down to the enemy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." He headed straight into harm's way. He was beaten and he was whipped, and yet he did not sin. He had a crown of thorns put on his head, and he did not falter. He was lied about. He was slandered. He was scorned, and yet he still did not sin. And he was harmed to the point of death on a cross. And his mission was to get to that cross sinless. And he did exactly that perfectly. And when he got there, he did the most amazing thing. He chose to take upon all our sins. And he did that to defeat the enemy completely, to defeat all his schemes. It is Christ that's done all the work. He's achieved perfection in his mission against the enemy when we could not and we cannot. He has won against the enemy when we will at times lose. He has saved us from the enemy because we could not save ourselves. And the greatest truth is just to simply rejoice in his work. The fact that he achieved what we could not. We will fight battles. Scripture tells us that. We will fight battles. Some we will win, and some we will lose. But we remind ourselves this evening that they are just battles, and that the war is won. The end is determined in Christ Jesus, and if we are his tonight, if we have put our trust in him, if we have put our trust in the cross, then all our battles, all our future conflicts with the enemy will seem so much less painful and so much less important. Scripture does teach us to be prepared as Christians. Be prepared for battle. We must grow in discernment. We must study the Word of God, and we must be people of prayer. but let us remind ourselves who the real enemy is. And more importantly, let's go away this evening reminding ourselves that Christ did what we could not do. Satan is defeated. In Christ, the war is won, and in Christ, our outcome is secure. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. Father, we know that that truth sets us free. Free from the devil's schemes, free from even our own attempts to try and please you. Our own attempts to try and defeat the devil and his schemes. Father, we just thank you so much that you teach us that the work is done. That Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And though we may face battles, Father, and we must be prepared for them, Father, you know that you are with us. We know that by the power of the Spirit, our future is secure. Father, we just pray that you would put that truth deep inside our hearts, that we may live that out in the days and the weeks ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.